really good time with our family, and then running that 24-hour race with some of the guys here was really good. And I think I maybe had mentioned this back when running the Freedom Hills race, is that I think one of my biggest takeaways from doing something like that, and hopefully can give as an encouragement in how it just kind of shapes who you are when you choose to do difficult things. Instead of just living life from a perspective of always just living to do the easiest things possible. And then you kind of lose your endurance, or you lose your ability to go through those things if that's your mentality. But if you pick out things in life that are actually hard to do, that actually challenge you, then when you get to those things that you don't choose to do, but they come along your path that are hard, you have an idea of how to work through it because you've practiced it. You've done it. And those are always just the biggest takeaways, that when you choose to do something hard, then when something that you don't choose comes along and it's hard, you have a path forward because you know how to do it. And so, yeah, it was a lot of fun to be out there with the guys doing that. It took us a little bit over 24 hours to complete that race. So it was a lot of fun. That I just lied to you. because I had one runner, I forget if she was passing me or I was passing her, and she just made the comment, "Have fun out there." And I'm like, this is not why I'm doing it. I'm not doing this to have fun. I am not actually having fun right now. But doing it for the challenge, doing it for just challenging yourself. So we're kind of in a transition here with, we wrapped up the series, The Fruit of the Spirit, and going into, feel like I have some clarity where we're going into, just a short, another series, but this is kind of in between that. This was a message that I modified greatly. It was one that I had given at my Uncle Lael's church in Indiana a couple weeks ago, and I decided, because of being in Colorado and running the race, I was like, I need some material that I had already planned. And so I am going to give this message, speaking the truth in love. But I do have clarity about going forward in a mini-series. It's going to be four messages on waiting on God. And because it just feels like it's an area that God is testing me in personally. Am I waiting on him? And just feeling like each title is coming through more as a creed, as this is going to be a statement that we want to make as a church. And they might be modified a little bit as we go on, but I think the first one is going to be, I will be still, and then I will look, I will listen, and I will hope. And those will be kind of the four messages in the series that is to come up on waiting on the Lord. So just wanted to put that out there so you guys can kind of start expecting and kind of thinking about that. Where are you at in your personal walk, in your personal journey, in waiting on the Lord? All right, so we're going to go ahead and stand to our feet, and we're going to pray for, and I would just really just encourage you to take a quick glance at this and just say, God, what is one of these that just jumps out to you that you need to pray for this morning? And just maybe focus your time on praying for one of those, the one that you feel compelled to pray for, and then we'll go into the message. Father, thank you so much. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All right, so speaking the truth in love, and this kind of action, this is something that I didn't really talk about when I gave this in Indiana, but the whole context of what got me started thinking, and this message had been kind of in development over the last few months, was anybody remember when Merv Charles was here and he shared, I think it was on a Sunday morning, he shared out of Ephesians 4, verse 29, says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And one of the things that really struck me in that message was just this thing that I hadn't really thought about before, is as fits the occasion. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion. And it kind of, as I started thinking about that, kind of got me thinking about this question. Is speaking the truth always true, no matter what? Because this is kind of a scary question. Because it's like, well, we don't want to mess with truth. You know, we don't want to, like, hey, hang on here. Like, if it's true, it's true. But it just really got me thinking. And I hope, if nothing else, that you can get out of this is just to think. Think about this question. I hope you can go away from this this Sunday thinking about, oh, is speaking truth always true no matter what? What does this mean? And obviously I know that there's those pillars of who God is, and that truth is never changing and it's never wavering, and you don't need to be bashful or shy about those things about who God is. But I think this is more in the context of truth about people and how our relationships work together, to where these questions start flooding in this fact that it's like, if you speak a word of truth but it doesn't fit the occasion, does it make it untrue? This is the question that I'm trying to get at, to get us to think about. And so I just want us to understand again and preface this message that just a reminder that the gospel is not work-based, all right? So I'm not trying to present this in a way that makes it so that we do this and this and this, that it's not, we understand that the gospel is not work-based. And then this message intent is to show us the depth of what truth actually is, and in no way meant to minimize what truth is. I hope you hear me on this as we kind of explore this scary question of even allowing ourselves to go here. But I think it's important that we allow ourselves to ask hard questions to arrive at good answers. So I was very fascinated by the whole experience. This was a photo that was snapped by the team that went around the lunar surface back in April. And this exact photo was taken from this one of the sides of the moon of Earth, April 6th at like 6:41. And for all you basketball fans out there, that was just like an hour or two before the men's basketball tournament, the college basketball tournament, the championship. So as people were down there gathering around their little TVs to watch the championship, this photo was taken. So just to give you a little context of when this photo was taken. There's something that about exploring space that fascinates me, and I love, my wife would say when this Artemis team came back to Earth, her husband came back too, because I was following it a lot. One of the astronauts, not on this particular mission, but a previous mission, was talking about, he was posed the question about flat earthers, you know, the people that believe in that the flat earth. And he just, this kind of idea from Jeffrey Williams just blows his mind, being up there in space, just doesn't know. And he kind of thought at first, he's like, you know, initially he thought maybe it was not critical in terms of somebody's understanding scripture, but he says, it is, because when you get caught up in that kind of system of belief, you completely detach yourself from truth, the truth of scripture, and who knows where else you're going to go. So I think it's a very dangerous, heretical line of thinking. And the point that just kind of that captured my attention is that, yeah, you could say that being a flat earther is not dangerous, maybe, is kind of the where he was thinking. But he said, you know, if you start allowing your heart to be opened up to thinking that that is true, that the earth is flat, then what else do you start allowing your heart to be opened up to, the things that are really important? What kind of you just go down this dangerous slippery slope, and I think that's just a good example of then you take it into the spiritual realms of how we need to treat truth, beginning at the beginning of Genesis, believing in the foundation of how the world was created. There's so much out there testing and changing the way that people are trying to look at Genesis, and so we have to remain faithful to the foundation, because if you start compromising on the truth, what you believe in Genesis, you start allowing your ability to compromise what you read in Matthew. You have to start and get your bases down. So just for context of where this whole little phrase, speaking the truth in love, comes from, this chapter, I'm just going to read this whole chapter in Ephesians 4, 1 through 32. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity, the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then, just to pause here a little bit and say that, he says this quote, you know, in verse 8, and then in verse 9, 10, and 11, he starts to explain what he means in verse 8. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He gave He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And there's probably a whole message in all of that, but then he explains the gifts he gave to man. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this is to say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What a passage of Scripture. So many words. And just to go back through and summarize it, if you're just kind of losing your way or you haven't read this passage for a little while, I just want to go back through quickly and just summarize what is being said here. So we are to walk worthy of the calling. How are we to do this? And this is the summary. These words are exactly from the passage. I have not modified them at all, at least not according to my knowledge. So we are to walk worthy of the calling. How do we do this? Through humility, gentleness, patience, and love. We are to maintain the unity of the Spirit. How do we maintain the unity of the Spirit? It's realizing that we are one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And by his grace, he gives gifts to man. And what were those gifts that he gave to man? He gave us the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. For what reason? To equip the saints. Why does he want to equip the saints? For the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ. Why is it important for the body of Christ to be built up? It's so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, which is the artful use of indirect methods to mislead others to achieve one's own interest, and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Why is this important? So this is who we are not supposed to be, but there's a transition here. Rather, so we're saying, don't do this, but rather speaking the truth in love. And then the whole body is supposed to be joined and held together by every joint. So what is the outcome of speaking truth in love? It is to equip, make the body grow, build itself up in love. This is who we are supposed to be as a church. We are no longer to walk as the Gentiles, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. They have hard hearts. They have become callous. This is not who we are. This is a warning. This will be what opposes the body from being built up in love. But we can't do this on our own. The truth is in Jesus. We put off our old self. We're renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. And then we will be able to speak the truth with our neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is why we speak truth, because we are members of one another. No corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Which means we have to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice be put away from you. And rather, we need to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. And it's all in here, all in this passage right here. Such a roadmap of God laying it out for us and how we are to live. So going back, and this is kind of just setting the foundation, this passage, helping us to think in the context of all of this. So we go back to, is speaking the truth always true, no matter what? So one of the things that I think has started to become a problem in kind of the way that we see truth and think about truth is we think of truth in statements. So this is what I mean. So look at this. A little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. True statement, yes, but it sounds sweet and wise until you try telling that to a diabetic friend, this exact line, while you hand them their bitter medication. See, if you put a little bit of sugar and give it to a diabetic, that's going to make it worse for them, so it's not going to really pan out well for them. Don't hold back, just be real. Here's another statement. True in general, but maybe don't tell your mother-in-law that her famous casserole tastes like it was seasoned with disappointment and regret. Just, you know, there's times to hold back. You don't need to always just be real in every situation. Might be maybe not around the table, but maybe off to the side. Some, you know, you can do with that when you want. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Okay, this seems like it could be true until you're stuck in a group project with someone who thinks 2 + 2 = 22. Then at that point, I give you license to just say anything, you know. There's no such thing as a stupid question. Okay, true in theory until someone asks, do I need an umbrella while they're standing drenched in the pouring rain? You know, there are some stupid questions out there. Another statement, actions speak louder than words. True, but sometimes saying I'm sorry or I love you is exactly what the other person needs to hear. You should always tell the truth. Ooh, where is Austin going with this? Because yes, you should always tell the truth. True, but your friend just asked if her baby is cute. Some truth needs careful timing and a soft delivery. But realize this isn't just common for today. Do we recognize some of this use of truth statements? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Who said that? Any of the kids know who said that? Satan. Yeah, so he was saying a true statement, but it had no authority to Jesus because he responded, yeah, you know, it is true that you could command these stones to become loaves of bread. There was another one that he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Yes, Jesus could have shown his power by saving himself, but there was more context to truth than just delivering the statement. So we come back to this question. Is speaking the truth always true, no matter what? Let's ask it all together. Is speaking the truth always true, no matter what? Because just like all statements we read, we see how there needs to be context with truth. So on this world we live in, it's no secret that we have been inundated with information through all social media forums, you know, blogs, podcasts. Like, you can just get information. We have so much information out there that we can see in our world. We can access so much, and it sometimes has made it really difficult to decipher what is true. But this message isn't really about helping us decipher what's true and untrue. It's kind of to help us understand why we have been wired to believe in statements rather than context of truth. So there's never been any time in history and in our society that we've enabled everybody to have a voice. Everyone can have a platform. So never have we been more connected, and yet never more do we have this feeling of being disconnected. And why is this? You all might remember a story that I shared as an illustration, and I'm going to quickly share it because there's a little bit more to it than the last time that I shared. But I was coming up from Cincinnati and on the highway, and there was a lady that had her, she was standing out along the road, and I whizzed past her the first time, and I was like, oh, I can't do that. So I went down the road, got the next exit, came back, and had to go down to the next exit. It took probably about an extra 10, 15 minutes just to make that loop. So she was still standing there, and she had run out of gas. And so I went, got some gas, had to do the same thing again, make that whole loop and go around. And in the course of filling their tank up with gas, how long were you out here before anybody stopped? And I don't know if anybody remembers when I shared this, that she had said 45 minutes. She was out there along a busy highway for 45 minutes and nobody had stopped to help. Well, naturally, I just started feeling very angry. Like, what are we doing anymore in life if as a society, if it takes 45 minutes for somebody to stop and help? And so anyway, so I did just some calculations. I went to, I think, ChatGPT to try to help me figure out, like going to the highway website to figure out how much traffic and volume and stuff. So these are just kind of general numbers here. But in that 45-minute span, there were probably about 2,200 vehicles that passed by, which would have equated to about 3,400 people that would have been in those vehicles, because there'd been more than one person in a vehicle probably. Out of that, probably at least 21% of those people weekly attend church. And roughly maybe 700 to 720 regular churchgoers drove past this lady in that 45 minutes. But here's the kicker. So you have that 45 minutes, you have about 720 people, but there's an estimated 6 to 10,000 new posts in a 45-minute window across America talking about loving your neighbor. All these things about social media, you know, podcasts you're probably listening to. I mean, who knows how many people were maybe listening to a great podcast about loving your neighbor as they whizzed on by. And I remember talking to Sherry as we pulled out from there, just thinking, you know, probably one of the reasons that most people, you know, there's a lot of fear involved. You know, maybe she would have pulled out a gun and held them at robbery or maybe even shot. But I was just thinking, you know what? If she would have actually shot me, yeah, that would have been a horrible way to go. But what no better way to go and then trying to be a neighbor or to help somebody in a time of need? We're so crippled by fear and people. So why do I bring this up? Because recognizing our access to platforms and information has, in effect, rewired our brains to put more emphasis on statements of truth versus understanding context of truth with an actionable love behind it. We feel so entitled to say statements of truth, and that's how we stand up for truth. We stand up by saying a statement, but we're not actually thinking about the actionable love that needs to be behind that statement. And then, for example, this is why I think Charlie Kurt had such an influence for the gospel. And one thing that I did hear a podcaster say that challenged him was because he said he could say all of the things behind the context of his desk and his mic. He could put out everything. But the thing that had challenged him about Charlie Kurt was he was actually out there. He was out there in the campuses, engaging with these people, having a fine conversation with, you know, 20 people that were transgender. Like, he was engaging with them. He wasn't just from behind his desk or mic saying, the way you're living is wrong and this is right and whatever. But no, he was in there. He was influencing them. He was putting action behind the truth with that context. So in the case of my story, we have more access to the truth about loving your neighbor as yourself than any time in history, but less actually loving your neighbor as a whole in today's society. I think my grandpa would probably roll over in the grave in how neighbors treat each other, how we treat each other, or we think, well, AAA has just got it covered. We can just keep cruising on. So when we treat truth as a statement, and we are becoming more and more wired to think this way because of social media and just all the information we have out there, we start treading on scary waters. Truth as a statement is fundamentally correct. However, a statement of truth is often absent the context of love. Truth is much deeper than just a statement. And just think about all of the ways that we're getting access to truth, but we can only receive them in ways of statements. There's no way to listen to a podcast, or there's no way to read a post on Facebook and understand it. All it is a statement, but there's no way to bring in that context of love and the action that it takes behind that. So what is true? And again, we're back here. Is speaking the truth always true, no matter what? See, imagine if I told a homosexual, your lifestyle is wrong, or I put a sign in my yard saying that your lifestyle is wrong. Is the statement true? Yeah. But now imagine if I would actually invite the homosexual into my home so that he could see how a godly family was supposed to function. In this simple example, which one would give the best opportunity for the homosexual to see the truth? You know, because you're I'm not saying that just by inviting somebody in your home and seeing how a godly family functions is the way, like, he still or she still might reject that truth. But what is going to give the best opportunity for that person to see the truth? Is by you saying a statement or living in an actionable way through love? Does this scenario sound familiar? What do you think? A man has two sons, and he went to this person and said, son, go to work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God before you. See, there's not a lot of stock in statements of truth. Yeah, the one son kind of told a lie, but he changed his mind and he said he will go do it. There was way more in that action that was more meaningful and that was more creditable than him saying, I will not, but then he actually changed his mind and he went and did it. 1 Corinthians says, if I speak in tongues of man and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. In Ephesians 4, what we have already read through, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So when you say you want to stand for truth, what does that mean? What's your end purpose? What's your end goal? When you say, we can't compromise truth, what is your ultimate reason for saying that you want to? Is it just to be known for a person who didn't compromise the truth? Or is your desire to stand for truth because you understand truth is who God is? And God is love, and he cannot be separated from love and truth. And truth is what allows us to come into communion with God and our brothers and our sisters. See, he has given truth as a roadmap to understand his righteousness, his holiness, his faithfulness. When you speak the truth, does it create a wedge or close the gap? When you point out sinners, or when you point out sin in brothers, is it to show him how horrible of a person he is and justice must be served? Remember, we are horrible. And I just love that quote that Sherry shared about when somebody speaks horrible of you, you know, how much would our life be better if we would just say, oh, you don't even know the half. I am much worse of a person than, I mean, thank you for that, but you don't even understand how horrible I am of a person. Like, that's how we need to see ourselves, that we need to see ourselves, because without Christ, we are nothing. Our flesh has taken over. So do we do this to make us look better, to make sure that justice is served? Or is your desire to point out sin so he or she can see how it is blocking his relationship and sweet communion that he could have with God and others? You might say, but Austin, Jesus drove wedges when he cleansed the temple. What was Jesus' purpose, though? His Father's house was to be a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus' purpose was to close the gap by drawing the hearts of all nations to God. So yes, it initially first looked like he was creating this wedge, driving the people, but he knew what God's house was supposed to be, a place of prayer for all nations. If you remember back to the message that I shared on self-control, when someone says something offensive, we have no self-control and take the bait and say that they should have never said that, and we start harboring bitterness towards that person. What if the next time when someone offends you, instead of making a statement of truth, you live out the truth? You look at what might have caused them to react in that way instead of becoming the victim. You pour on brotherly affection. You know, think about many times that you've been hurt. Yes, what they said to me was wrong, but do we often stop to think about what caused them to say that and what hurt that person is living out of? So we got to dig deeper into the problems versus just always taking things on the surface level. So what is your end purpose? Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When truth is spoken outside of the context of love, it is empty, loud, and often even harmful. Truth is much deeper than just a statement. When truth is unveiled, it reveals the perfect righteousness and holiness of God and draws us towards a deeper communion with him. So back to our question, is speaking the truth always true, no matter what? Many people live thinking this way in their theology, answering the question with a yes. When you answer this with a yes, all this does is give you entitlement to say anything you want because you think it is true. You think about all those things that, you know, you've maybe been hurt, or maybe you've hurt somebody, or all these things, but yet you have a certain level of entitlement to say it because it's true. But as fits the occasion, this is, again, coming back to why this whole message developed. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Kind of sounds a little bit like the greatest commands, to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So before we conclude, speak the truth in love. I just wanted to add something practical to this, because yes, we know we're supposed to speak the truth in love, but how do we even start? If you're unsure where to start, maybe there's two practical ways that I could just tell you something, really simple and true, and probably most of you already know this. But use I statements reduces conflict. When tensions arise, it's easy to speak from frustration, but just as in Colossians 4:6 instructs us, let your conversations always be full of grace. Using I statements like "I felt hurt" reduces blame and opens the door for honest, respectful dialogue. So for an example, you could say, "I feel disconnected when we don't spend time together," instead of "you never care about me." When you use statements of "you, why did you do this?" versus "this is how I felt when you do this." Just a little thing that maybe you could take into your week when you're starting to feel frustrated. Instead of making accusations using the word "you," maybe start using the word "I." And I know it's kind of almost seems paradoxical, because most of our lives we're taught not to say the I word too much. Complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind, Philippians 2:2. The second practical thing is prioritize unity over being right. Now, I know this is kind of scary, because what if the truth is more important here? So take this as a grain of salt, but think about what this is saying. So Philippians encourages us to be of one mind and spirit, and there's also another scripture that says that do everything possible to live in peace with others. But in the relationships, is your goal to win arguments, or is it to protect connection? So ask yourself the next time you feel this tension rising, am I trying to win, or am I trying to understand? There's a huge difference there. Are you trying to win, say, yes, I am right? Or are you feeling this tension, which might not actually be an all bad thing if you're just trying to understand? If you're really trying to understand, why did you do this? Or why did this happen? How could have I helped in this situation? What outcome reflects Christ in this moment? So practice humility and remember that peace and unity are worth way more than proving your point. Are you trying to win? Or are you trying to understand? So speak truth in love. On a personal level, my quest through this, my passion, I think I've seen it actually change from this question of, is speaking truth in love, like is true truth no matter what? I think it's starting to actually, by the grace of God, change my heart and my life as I discover this, to actually being more from this idea of questioning truth always, to more of like this creed that speaking the truth in love, speak the truth in love no matter what. If we treat truth just as a statement that needs to be said, but an action, treat truth not just as a statement that needs to be said, but an action to be lived, you'll find yourself speaking the truth in love no matter what. And I think that really, I we don't, if there's any truth that we cannot compromise, is the fact that we can just put truth out there without the context of love. But we need to speak the truth in love, no matter what. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you that you care about what's going on in our world, and you know how our society has been built up currently, and just the amount of struggle that we have in dealing with what truth is, and knowing how to know when to present something that is true to a brother or sister when there's maybe sin, or maybe when there's been disappointment, or when there's things that are going on, and how easy it is to just look at it as if we just say this statement, then we're standing for truth. We often miss the part of speaking the truth in love. And I just pray, God, for our church here, that we would go out and really learn what this means to be able to speak the truth in love, no matter what. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.